Good morning, New Covenant, for those who are listening on a Sunday morning. And hello, New Covenant, for those who might be listening on another day or later time. It's my honor and privilege, as always, to share a teaching with you. And I hope that you will be blessed and receive what God has in store. So I do want to jump right in with my title. It's called Process Deliverance. And I know it's a kind of a unique title. And it comes from this whole idea of embracing the process. And to kind of give you a little illustration of where I'm coming from, in education, healthcare, there's ways to evaluate programs. And it's two main ways. There is a process evaluation, and then there's an outcome evaluation. Outcome evaluation is pretty straightforward. You look at what kind of things you want to achieve at the end of your program, and you see if you achieved them. However, sometimes outcomes are not easy to come by, or at least maybe not easily measurable. So in those cases, you measure or you actually analyze, evaluate your process. Did you actually do the things that you said you're going to do to achieve your outcomes? And if you did those things, then you evaluate your program in a positive fashion. And that's where I'm coming from today. It's almost similar to what Ron said years ago when he talked about being saved, and I will also say being delivered. What he said was that we have been saved or delivered, we are being saved and are being delivered, and we will be saved and we will be delivered. And so my focus for this teaching is that middle part, this idea that we are being delivered, we are being saved. It's almost like your package coming in from Amazon, where it's in the process of being delivered. It's not there yet, but it's in transit. And so my teaching is going to be all about tracking our deliverance and preparing for its arrival. So an illustration I like to use is anticipating Christmas. Now, when I was growing up, you know, we didn't always have a lot growing up. Sometimes Christmas was pretty light. Matter of fact, I'll never forget one year, all I got was a pair of church shoes, which for me could have been as similar as getting a lump of coal because I didn't like going to church. But there was other times where we had some good Christmas seasons where there were some decent size and number of gifts wrapped under the Christmas tree, and it was definitely worth getting excited about. Matter of fact, I remember my brother and I staying up late sometimes, or when my parents went home, shaking the presents to see if we can figure out what we might be getting. You know, I had all kind of sorts of hopes and dreams about what I might get, or sometimes I just anticipated being surprised with whatever I received. And don't let there be a big box with my name, you know, on it. Then I'm all kind of excited from there. And so I think about this idea of process deliverance, going through the process. That anticipation for Christmas is kind of like the same thing we should be experiencing in life, waiting for our deliverance. It should be something that should invoke similar feelings of excitement and joy and anticipation. However, sometimes the darkness tries to consume that joy, that excitement, and anticipation. And we always heard this saying, there's light at the end of the tunnel. But the question is what do we do while we're still in the tunnel? Or better yet, how do we maximize the time spent before we reach that light? Or rather, when the light reaches us? You know, this time of the year is really tough and rough for a lot of people. One of the reasons I know it's tougher for me even is how early the darkness comes. You know, it's like you feel like you're getting cheated out of the day because, you know, it gets dark so quickly. Another way I think about this period of darkness is when I try to run, and I try to run or jog around Meadowbrook Park. You know, it's that third leg of the run is the worst. You know, you did the first two legs of the run, and you're pretty tired, but you really can't get excited about finishing yet because you're still too far away for that still. You know, it's like this rough patch that you just have to get through. And even though you're over halfway there, it seems like you have even further to go at that point in time while you're running than when you first started because you're so tired. So the children of Israel were in a rough patch as well. In Isaiah chapter 61, it talks about this sense of hope because the children of Israel had been disbanded and taken over by the Babylonians. And they were in that third leg of their race at this point in time. And the prophet Isaiah comes to them and tells them that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." He also says in verse 2 that he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. And I want to pause here for a bit to specifically talk about the hurting, because part of being that third leg is experiencing and going through hurt. And I want to say that to everyone who's hurting, which all of us do at some point in time, that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And for those that mourn because we have lost loved ones, or that we're dealing with depression, or we may be victims of wrongdoing of any kind, or suffering from physical ailments, or experiencing loneliness, or tired of being tired, or stressed because there's more month than it is money, or just feel like life is passing you by, there will be a fulfillment of our promise that all these sufferings will be replaced by joy, peace, and love. However, there's also a promise that all these sufferings can be mitigated by a hope of things to come. We actually have the best of both worlds. We have medicine available now for our ailments and a promise of 100% health in the future. As Isaiah continues to say in verse 3, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Think about that. Beauty, joy, praise, righteousness, and splendor. The light is indeed coming. Verse 4 says, "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And I think one of the things I like about this scripture in particular is that this process time, this the waiting for deliverance, is not just an individual thing, but is a corporate thing. I think about in our history in the United States, the atrocities that occurred nearly 100 years ago in the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma, where it left somewhere between 30 to 300 people dead, mostly African Americans. And the reason why that range is so large is that they're still looking for potential mass grave sites in that city. Over 1,400 homes and businesses were burned, and nearly 10,000 people were left homeless. There were even incendiary bombs dropped on the neighborhood from planes. This riot will start, as many of these things do, by false accusations on Black people, and a turn of events that culminated in people, particularly white soldiers, come back from the war, terrorizing and looting an area of the country that was known as the Black Wall Street of the United States. If not one of the most, if not the most well-off Black neighborhoods in the country. All destroyed because of hate. And we don't even have to go back that far. We can think about New Orleans of 2020, where we know that ever since Hurricane Katrina hit, it exacerbated many of the issues that Black people are experiencing there. More than 50% of New Orleans residents are Black, but they only own or control just 2% of the city's wealth and resources. 18 million people came to New Orleans in 2019 as tourists, and billions of dollars routinely flow through that city, but most of it never reaches the majority of the Black residents. Black residents that experience 25.4% poverty rate in that city. So here is God, through Isaiah, telling the children of Israel that these cities of that are ruined will be rebuilt. I hope that applies to these cities in the United States as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, "See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." And that just assures the children of Israel, as it assures us today, that things will be made right. You know, so there's two things we're talking about here. There's anticipation, and then there's arrival. And as I've been mentioning, we're in that anticipation phase. We're not there yet. The ultimate deliverance is still in transit. Now, it sure would be nice to be able to track it, but that's not an option. So therefore, we have to wait with anticipation. But the question is how do we wait? How do we prepare for this package on the way? I'm going to use John the Baptist to help us along that answering that question. John chapter 1 kind of talks about this preparer, this person that is preparing a place for the Messiah to come. And just to back up a little bit, John is not your typical guy. He didn't go the typical route during his day. Instead of prophesying and preaching and teaching and baptizing around the temple, John was out in the wilderness. He was out in the desert, and that's where he was ministering, and that's where he was prophesying in those towns among in the wilderness. And his reputation had been developed. Obviously, he got a following, and people were getting baptized, and people got real curious as to who is this weird-sounding guy out in the wilderness baptizing people and talking about this Messiah to come. Matter of fact, they were probably curious because John was potentially upsetting the status quo. In John 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light." And we today are witnesses to that light as well. We've chosen to believe that Jesus is the one that has saved, continues to save, and will save us. And we have an opportunity to be witnesses of that light, just as John was. Think of that song, "As Children, Let Your Little Light Shine." I mean, that's literally what we ought to be doing. And the Bible does make it clear that John was not the light. You know, we've had lots of claims of those trying to be light back in those days, all the way up to the current of human history. You think about a documentary I've looked at recently with Heaven's Gate, where people who claim to know the truth convinced 39 people to jointly commit suicide to get on a spaceship. And I'm sure there's probably some angst in those back in those days, about John as well. Who's this guy? What is he talking about? You know, groups that have claimed to have the truth has been around as long as people have walked the earth. Now, the Bible seems to want to emphasize that John wasn't the one. And John also echoes those same sentiments to reassure that he wasn't the one as well. But the one was imminently coming. And again, we ought to be doing the same thing, emphasizing that the one is coming in Jesus' return. But how do we prepare for this? It says in verses 19 through 23 is that, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' He said, 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. Who do you say about yourself? Or what do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.'" Making it straight. How do we make straight the way of the Lord? Well, I think it's a handful of things. The Bible talks about that idea. It includes to reform your ways, repent of wrongdoing, make the choice to follow God, and then walk in the way of the Lord. Now, to do these things, I think we have to rely on this hope and this anticipation that I was telling you about. And I like to describe it as two types of hope. There's a little hope and a big hope. For those who play cards like spades or bid whist, it's almost like having the big joker and the little joker. And the little hope is a hope that we have right now here in the present. For example, I shared how the Tulsa riot and massacre, all the horrible things that happened 100 years ago. But there is a little hope in the present for it now. 1997, they formed a task force to look into all the issues with this riot, and they actually suggested $33 million in reparations. Hopefully, at some point, the town will be able to do something like that. They also developed scholarship funds for the surviving descendants of those who were in the massacre. They also made a memorial park to acknowledge what had happened and to give credence to those who had suffered during this time. And finally, just recently in 2020, they actually made sure that this massacre was in the curriculum for the town of Tulsa, because it had been excluded from the history books for years and years. Again, not a total deliverance, not a total redemption or rising from the ruins, but there is that little hope there. Same with New Orleans post-Katrina. One of the things that have occurred is some reforms that have taken place since Katrina has happened. And a big part of that is in the judicial system, because that was one of the biggest issues in New Orleans at this time, where many, many black people were getting arrested and put in jail. Since post-Katrina, there's been less arrests, but it's been down by 2/3. The juries have been more representative. And overall, there's a stronger network of activists that are working towards social justice outcomes in education, housing, economic justice, and voting rights, things that were not there before. So I go back to my days, my darkest days of the season here, and there's a little hope there as well. Yeah, the days are getting, they're darker quicker, and it's more depressing in that sense, but it's also the time of year where people seem to be more generous, more kind, more thoughtful, more supportive than any other time of the year. I mean, after all, you don't see anybody doing door-to-door doing Christmas carols in July. And I remember my small group did that a couple of times in a year, a couple of times, different years, and it was a wonderful experience. It was fun. Doesn't happen in the bright days of July. And unless your birthday is in July, you probably don't get a lot of gifts when the days of brightness are at its longest. This time just happens in the darkest of days. So I encourage us to have hope in the present. Have fun under the tree and shake those presents. Guess what might be inside. And be excited that one day you'll get to open something that will bring you joy. I go back to my example of running around Meadowbrook Park. During that third leg of my run, to get through it, I remind myself why I'm running in the first place. And then I try to embrace what I'm doing at that particular time, step by step, taking in the scenery at Meadowbrook, and then realizing how good it will feel to have pushed through and completed the run without stopping or even slowing down. I kind of break this out in terms of what we can do today in the church. Well, you know, the idea of reminding ourselves why we're doing this in the first place. Well, that's why we go to church. That's why we listen to these teachings. That's why we sing and why we even celebrate traditions like Advent. Those reminders is what helps us get through those darkest days and have joy in anticipation. And it's key to take things step by step, because sometimes we try to look so far ahead, we actually ignore what's already here. And the key is taking in the scenery at the time and enjoying what's around you. There's so many blessings that we can easily miss or ignore because we're just focusing on the darkness. And the key is also taking things in little chunks and then not trying to do too much or too fast, and just enjoying the process. And then, of course, anticipating that joy that comes at the end. And sure, you know, when I run my race, I want to get through it because it's painful. My lungs are on fire at that time and my legs feel like giving out. But the more I can embrace the moment, the less pain I feel and the more I can anticipate the victory of finishing. Maybe that's a little bit of what the letter of James meant when he wrote in chapters 1 and verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Also, Romans 5:3 says that Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And we will need that perseverance to not only wait, but to wait with generosity, peace, hope, and love. Now, the good thing is that I talked about the big joker, little hope, big hope. Now, don't count little hope, you know, just because I call it little hope, does not mean it's small by any means. If you know cards, the little joker is the second strongest card in the deck. That little hope is more powerful than anything else we have in our present day. And that's being the hands and feet of Jesus, because that can overcome any obstacle we face in our current condition. More powerful than anything else life has to throw at us. Now, as a believer, we still have the big joker in our hand that trumps all other cards. Anticipating Jesus' return to proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I would imagine the darkest days for Jesus was probably starting in the Garden of Gethsemane and lasted until he took his last breath on that cross. And there's no scripture that says anything about Jesus cursing people out or putting a curse on their grandkids or claiming that he'll be avenged. Jesus managed to go through his darkest moments and darkest days, that third leg of the race, with an immeasurable amount of grace and mercy towards those who were doing what they were doing to him at the time, and even us who fall short each and every day. And unlike Jesus, at least, you know, we have people around us that can help us get through some of those darkest days. And so I encourage us to let our little light shine, be able to embrace that little hope that we have day in and day out, and anticipate with joy, peace, gladness, and love the big hope that's on the way. Let us pray. Lord, you are truly the greatest gift of all. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have a joy and have an anticipation of greater things to come, but also an opportunity to embrace the waiting period, to embrace the time that we anticipate our deliverance. Lord, we lift up all those who are hurting, all those who are suffering, and Father, we ask, Lord, that they can experience and see that little hope. And Lord, anywhere that you called us to deliver little hope, please give us the wisdom, courage, and direction, boldness, whatever we need to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.